Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Job. You might open it to chapter 3, Job chapter 3. We have emphasized that Job was a true man of God. And of this we have sufficient proof because God said twice that there is none like him in all the earth. Moreover, his walk with the Lord was not a spasmodic experience. For at the time that we meet this man Job, we are made to realize that already he was a man with long experience in the life of faith. Job was godly. Job was mature. Job was great. And yet Job had to learn something about himself, something in the depths of his being of which he was not aware. Yet God had to deal with him and deal with that which was in his heart to make of him an even better man. Maybe you've seen the druggist as he pounds his medicines together using the pestle in the mortar, and he would pound and pound those different ingredients. Excuse me, I'm having difficulty with my throat still. So Job was put into the mortar, and God used the pestle upon him as he pounded him, and pounded him severely. And in our observation of this man of God, we notice that though there are some exhibitions of true faith, of spiritual maturity, of godly character, yet as he is pounded, there are some things, some reactions on the part of Job to this pounding which are not commendable, some ugly things that indicate the hideous nature of the self-life. And so it is with each one of us who names the name of the Lord. We are well aware of the fact that though we are saved, though we have been made partakers of God's divine nature, whereby we are able to enjoy the Lord and the things of the Lord, still that old sinful nature has not been eradicated. Some teach that is the case, but we know better in our study of the Word of God. It was in the prayer meeting yesterday morning that a brother prayed something like this. Lord, in praying for others, we pray often concerning their unsaved condition, their drinking, their cursing, their drugs, and fail to pray for our own sins. Pride, hypocrisy, anger, self-righteousness, bitterness, temper, sarcasm. All of these were in the heart of Job, and they're in our hearts as well. There are things that God was well aware of, being the omniscient one that he is, and he had to deal with Job for Job's good and for God's glory. Now, it is with humility that we consider this man Job who lived so long ago, and as we endeavor to consider these things with which God had to deal, these self traits in his life, we are made to learn something of the ways of God. And in such a study, our confidence in the Lord should be increased. And as we think about these things in the heart of Job with which God had to deal, they should make us even more aware of these awful things in our life that are so natural to us. Now, please note, we dare not study Job's self-life with a Pharisaical spirit, but with the attitude, Lord, in such a study as this, realizing that Job was a godly man, a mature man, a great man, yet he was a man. And as I study these self-traits in his life, use this study in my own life. Make me aware of these sins in my own heart. And use this study to make of me a better person. And fellow believer, young and older, regardless of the point on the scale where you might think you are in your spiritual maturity, there is still something that God wants to do in you and in me and through us. And to accomplish God's purpose, it is possible, quite possible, that it can best be done in the context of great difficulty. And we don't like that. But the Christian life is not an easy life. Now, we have considered thus far that these three friends of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, had their rounds at Job. They came and they purposed together to do what they did, and they just sat and observed him for a full week without saying a word. And then they went at Job, three of them two times, two of them three times. Eliphaz, the philosopher, suggested that Job was a sinner. He went at Job three times. And then Bildad, the traditionalist, he supposed that Job was a sinner. And he went at Job three times. And then there was Zophar, the dogmatist. He didn't suggest, he didn't suppose, he said that Job was a sinner. Job, you should be thankful, man. You should be rejoicing that you're not getting what you deserve. You're not getting anywhere near what you deserve. So you be thankful. My, what a comforter. And after two tries at Job, he'd had enough. He was through with it. And Job answers their false accusations in agony, sometimes in anger, sometimes in assurance. For example, in chapter 19, verse 25, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." What a statement. Keep in mind now, he didn't have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. He didn't have any of the scriptures that we have. And yet he knew these things. I remember some time ago talking to my oldest sister, who at that time lived in Atlanta, Georgia. And this was right after the death of my uncle, for whom I was named, James Edward Schwartz is my full name, S-C-H. It's S-W-A-R-T-Z on the marquee out there, but it's S-C-H. Make it Jewish, will you? Put the C-H in, S-C-H, W-A-R-T-Z. It's actually Schwartz, or Schwatz, as the Germans would say. German Jewish means black in German. But it was right after the death of my Uncle James, I was talking to my sister Catherine, who at that time wasn't saved. And so we were talking about Uncle James' death and how that the family wanted him cremated. And so we talked about that for a little bit. Then I witnessed to my sister, as I had done at other times, and I was conveying to her something of what the Bible has to say about having eternal life. Oh, she said, I believe that. She said, I believe we will live on, and but she was looking at it quite differently than the way I was looking at it. She said, I have put myself into my children, and I will live on through them. They're part of me. And they into their children, still a part of me. And so I'm going to live on in that sense. And I said, that's not what I'm talking about, Catherine. And I took her to Job 19:25. I said, now listen to what this man said so long ago. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I said, that man believed in resurrection. And when we die, we might sometimes look lightly upon the body, thinking that's not important. We can just burn that and scatter the ashes. It doesn't make any difference. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because the great plan of redemption that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary includes the redemption of the body. God is not through with the body. And so sometimes he answered in assurance, and sometimes he came very close to bringing false accusations against God. I say close. Now, what was it about this man who was so godly and so great with which God had to deal? Well, look at chapter 3, because there were a number of things that God had to deal with Job concerning. And among them were discontent and impatience. Look at chapter 3. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. That is, the day he was born. He cursed his birthday. Note verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why was I born? I wished I had never been born. Why did I ever see the light of day? Why did I ever grow to manhood? And you know, we might ask Job, in surprise, knowing the drama to the extent that we do, "Why, Job, have you forgotten the many years of happiness, prosperity, and spiritual blessing that you've enjoyed? Have you forgotten the whole lifetime of being enriched by God, enjoying communion with God, and having so much bestowed upon you, having so much entrusted to you, that you became the envy of your fellow men, and you brought about the malice of the satanic hosts? Have you forgotten all of that, man? But wait a minute. Are we any different? What about our lives? We have enjoyed many years of walking in the knowledge of the Lord, knowing that we are at peace with God, knowing that we have been bought with a price, knowing something of the joy of walking in fellowship, in communion with the Lord and with the Lord's people. And let one severe blow come. Let the feathers hit the fan. It might be a hurricane, or it might be something else. And my, we grow discontented and impatient, quick to forget, aren't we? Quick to forget God's goodness and mercy that follow us. Why did this happen to me? Why did this work out this way? Why couldn't it have been different? I mean, I've been told, and I don't question the fact that God knows all things, but is He really seeing me? Does He know my circumstances? Doesn't He know these obstacles, these difficulties that I'm facing? And oh my, we forget so soon. In chapter 4, God had to deal with him concerning his inconsistency. You remember what Eliphaz said? Look down at verses 3 through 6. This is Eliphaz speaking to Job now. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. His inconsistency. Now, these are cruel words. We agree to that. And ill-timed. And yet there was a gem of truth in what Eliphaz said. We're always ready to give advice. Oh my, we see somebody facing difficulty and we pat them on the back and we say, cheer up, brother, cheer up, sister. Remember Romans 8:28 now. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Just cheer up now and keep on. And we said to ourselves, even as Job said concerning his friends, I know that. You don't have to quote that verse to me. I can quote it. I know that. But we are always ready to give advice. But boy, when the feathers hit the fan, we are no different than Job. We can give advice so easily. Romans 8:28 is so easy to give and so hard to take. Inconsistency. Chapter 6. I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. I do apologize for this scratchy throat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. What about his earlier surrender to the Lord? Now keep in mind, he was a godly man. God said there was no one like him in all the earth. And all that we read about and think about Job cause us to realize that he was a dedicated man to the Lord. No question about that. But what about his earlier surrender to the Lord? My, when we're on the mountaintop of spiritual enjoyment, in the fervent warmth of surrender to the Lord, we sing, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. But then trouble comes. And we are so quick to forget our surrender and our dedication to the Lord. Oh, it's easy to sing that when the sky is blue and everything is going well, when there's a glassy oil calm, as you say. But let the wind start blowing. Let things get rough. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. God had to deal with him about self-pity. Oh my, we can have pity parties, can't we? And I mean we can do them right. We can have pity parties. I'm not appreciated. No one seems to notice. No one seems to care. I quit. Let somebody else do it. Who cares? Well, this was Job's complaint. I give up. Look at chapter 10 and verse 15. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction. Confused thinking. Confused thinking. Is this from God? Why did God allow this to happen to me? I mean, I've tried to do the right thing. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 73. He got confused as well. And you read it, Psalm 73. He began to look around and he said, you know, I see other people all around me who couldn't care less about God or the things of God. And I put my trust in the Lord, and it looks like I have difficulty all the time. These people all around me couldn't care less. They have everything they desire. Everything seems to go so well for them. Things seem to go so badly for me, and yet I trust the Lord, and I'm seeking to do the right thing. I don't understand this. Confused thinking. Did I tell you about the time the sister back in Greensboro called me, and I have never, to my knowledge, I've never met a person that has had as much physical difficulty, as many physical problems as this dear sister had. And Louise and I had visited with her a number of times, counseled with her, This one day she called, she was crying. And I know she was having a lot of physical problems, real serious problems. And she called and she was crying. She said, I'm so confused. I don't know what to think. I just need some help. Louise and I went to see her. And I asked what the problem was. Well, she said, a lady came today, an older lady came, and she was delivering some flowers that someone had sent to me because of the problems I've been having and wanted to cheer me up. And this delivery lady brought the flowers, and she talked to me a little bit, and I began to unload to her. And she said to me, oh, honey, if you knew my Lord, you wouldn't be sick. I said, she said that? Yeah, that's what she said. And I told her, well, I do know the Lord. Oh, you do? Yes, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Oh, well, then it's something wrong with your faith. Because God doesn't want you sick any more than He wants you in sin. He wants you healthy. He doesn't want you sick. And she said, I don't know what to believe. Is God punishing me for some sin in my life? I said, you said this person was an older person? Yeah, she said. She was an older person. Did she have gray hair? Well, yes, Ed, is that she had gray hair. All of her hair was gray. Older person, huh? Did she have glasses on? Well, she said, yes, I think, yes, she had glasses on. I said, did she have wrinkles in her face? Well, she looked at me, wondering what I was getting to. Well, yes, she had wrinkles, yes. She was an older person. I don't know why I asked the next question. I said, was she overweight? Well, yes, Eddie, she was a rather large woman. I said, now, wait a minute. Let me see if I'm understanding you now. You're telling me there was a person in front of you who was old, with gray hair, with wrinkles, in an overweight body, looking at you through glasses, and telling you that you shouldn't be sick? She said, well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? I said, it doesn't make any sense to me. For her to be standing there in that condition telling you that. But this is what happens when difficulties come. We begin to take our eyes off of the Lord and look on our circumstances, and we have confused thinking. Chapter 9, 27. Chapter 9 and verse 27. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. My, fearful anxiety. You read on. Job said, I'm afraid of life with all of its sufferings. I'm afraid of death with its judgment. And here is a man who now doesn't have the joy of the Lord. And my brother, my sister in Christ, you know as well as I do, Nehemiah said it, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Isaiah 26 verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I was telling the young people, we live in a world of amusement. You know what muse means, don't you? To muse, it means to think. Ah, muse. What does that mean? Well, when you put the A in front of it, it negates it. It means don't think. We live in a world of amusement. And the God of this world is working through the world system, influencing us more than we realize, telling us in one way or another, now don't you go aching your head thinking so much. Let me do your thinking for you. You just be amused. And if you're going to do any thinking at all, don't think about God. Don't think about the Bible. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. John said in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. Chapter 10 and verse 18, wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. Now here is utter discouragement. Job reckons his life to be useless. You know, Paul tells us, let's don't judge anything before the time. Okay? Don't judge anything before the time. Only eternity will reveal to what extent we have been used of God in the lives of others. In dealing with alcoholics and in dealing with families that deal with alcoholism, we are told that every person vitally affects at least 42 other people. Vitally affects at least 42 other people in one way or another. And we get so discouraged at times, we fail to realize how God used us in the past. And we don't know to what extent God has used us until we get home to eternity. But we get so discouraged. Elijah wanted to die, you might remember. 1 Kings 19 and 4. Jonah wanted to die, Jonah 4 and 8. And then if you're keeping some notes here, you might put down chapter 9, verse 17, chapter 13, verse 24, chapter 30, and verse 20. Job accuses God of injustice, I've always tried to treat people right. God, why don't you treat me the same way? Look at chapter 13 and verse 2. Chapter 13 and verse 2. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. And Job responds to these critics, don't come around talking to me like that. I'm just as good as you are. I'm just as good as you are. Keep that in mind. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Job asks God to leave him alone. Just leave me alone. You remember it was Peter who said to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And the Lord as good as said to Peter, no, I'm not going to depart from you. If I were to depart from you, you would not be fit for my presence. You follow me and depart from your sin. Now, in coming to chapter 29, and turn there quickly, chapter 29, and I'll have to give this to you rather rapidly. We have in chapters 29, 30, and 31 what one has called a rhapsody in defense of self. A rhapsody in defense of self. As we read these three chapters, we see something of the self-life of this man, this great man, Job. In chapter 29, it is the I, that is the capital I, of prosperity. I want you to look down through this chapter. I marked off the personal pronouns this morning and counting them. The I's, the me's, the my. And you'll find in chapter 29 the personal pronoun 50 times. 50 times in that chapter. Read these chapters. When you come to chapter 30, here is the I of adversity. And you count them, you will find the personal pronoun 60 times in this chapter. Come to chapter 31. Here is the I of innocency. I am innocent. I am righteous, I tell you. And here we have in this chapter the personal pronoun right at 70 times. A rhapsody in defense of self. And then lastly, Job longs for the good old days. You'll see this in chapter 29, verses 4 through 7, and chapter 30. The good old days. But now when we come to chapter 38, turn there, please. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Wait a minute. When was the last time we read about the wind in this book, in this drama? It was back in chapter 1, wasn't it? It was back in chapter 1 when the wind was responsible for the death of his children. And yet, God impresses upon Job that he controls the wind. Remember, the Lord Jesus was in that boat. My. The Lord had already said to the disciples, let's cross over to the other side. And then that storm came up. You know the story so well. And they began to complain. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? What's the matter, Lord? Aren't you concerned about us? And the Lord stood in that boat and said to the wind and to the waves, peace, be still. The prophet Nahum remarks, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. He's sovereign. He controls all of these things. And so God spoke directly to Job and silenced him utterly. And the answer of God to Job was threefold. Can Job explain the works of God? And here again, I encourage you to read these chapters. Job, I have a few questions for you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Answer that, Job. I don't know. Well, Job, how are the foundations of the earth fastened? Chapter 38, verses 4 and 6. How are the foundations of the earth fastened? I don't know. Job, do you understand the treasures in the snow? Verse 22. No. So God talks to him about creation. Did you have anything to do with that, Job? No. Job, can you understand the power of God in creation? Can you control Pleiades and Orion? Job, look at those stars up there. Can you control them? No. What about the lightning, Job? Can you determine that there will be lightning so that when the lightning comes, the lightning will say, "Here I am"? Can you do that, Job? No. Here's an easy one for you, Job. This is on into chapter 39. Do you see that eagle over there? Can you make that eagle rise out of his nest and fly? No. Job, consider the ostrich. And you'll see he talks about the fowls of the air and all aspects of nature. Can you give the birds their feathers, Job? No. And then thirdly, until Job can do this, then let him refrain from questioning God's wisdom and justice and all of his power in creation, as well as his moral government concerning his creatures, which are the works of his hands. So God deals with Job now, and Job says in chapter 40, verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." Verse 3, "God's ways are too wonderful." Verse 5, "Job said, I see thee." This is in 42. I'm sorry, chapter 42 and verse 5. Job says, "I see thee. Now my eye sees thee." You know, when we see the Lord in things, we're not talking about physically with the eye, but when we see the Lord in things, when we understand that He's there and He's in control, that makes the difference. And Job in chapter 42 and verse 6 says, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." All right, God has dealt with Job. Now He's going to deal with one of the three in verse 7 of chapter 42, Eliphaz. He says, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." Now God deals with him. And you know what He tells him? "I want you to go to my servant Job, and he's going to pray for you." Wow, that was a humbling experience, wasn't it? "I want you to go to Job. He's going to pray for you." And so God deals with Job. He deals with these who were so critical of him. And we read in verse 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." And this is what we started with in James chapter 5 and verse 11. We are to consider the latter end of Job. And God doubled everything that he had. God doubled everything that he had. Verse 13 or verse 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep." God doubled the sheep. 6,000 camels. God doubled them. "And 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 yoke of she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3. We say, "Oh, wait a minute. God has made a mistake. He doubled all the animals, but he gave to him the same number of children that he had start with." Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? You see, the first 10 children were not lost like the cattle. They were in a different place. So when Job got to heaven, he had 20 children. You understand? 10 there, 10 here. There's no mistake. So God blessed the latter end of Job. Job was made to realize, here I complained in all my suffering because I couldn't see through all of this. I could see no purpose in it. I couldn't understand why it happened to me. And he didn't have the scriptures as we have and the assurances that we have. And he was made to realize, now listen, God is in full control, and we just need to be yielded to him and allow God to have his way. Fellow believer, when that happens, that will be revival in our hearts. When we really mean business with God and humble ourselves before him and say, God, have your way with me, in me, that you may accomplish your purpose through me, then there will be revival in our hearts. I trust it will be so, for his name's sake. Father, we do thank thee for this limited study in the book of Job. But through this, we pray that we will humble ourselves before thee and allow thee to work in our hearts to deal with those sins in our hearts, regardless of what goes on about us. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. But it's me, O Lord. And we pray that we will allow thee to work, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And may our attitude be, nevertheless, thy will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, class. You're dismissed.